Good morning. Welcome you all here this morning. And if you are following along in your bulletins, you might have been expecting Jack to be here. Unfortunately, as Andrew mentioned, he had a sore throat, so I'm filling in. And I also understand they're celebrating 40th anniversary. I don't think those are related, but if you see them, then congratulate them. That is a blessing for sure. And something that should be celebrated. This morning I'll be reading from a psalm as well that was already read. So the Lord prepared us in the psalm that Andrew read, Psalm 90. He also shared about Psalm 39, which is a text I've chosen for this morning. And it's a psalm written by King David. And in this psalm he speaks of sorrow, the difficulties, as he endured many difficulties. And he also speaks of deliverance, but it is a psalm that is speaking of how we wrestle with God. You know, we have many things that we wrestle with in life, and we always appeal to the higher power because they're the decision makers. They're the ones that actually can do something. We may be wrestling in our current situation with these government restrictions, and so we go to our highest power in the land, and unfortunately, they don't seem to be listening. But as a child, we often wrestled physically. And as a result of that wrestling, we went through a number of different couches. And I remember that was true in my grandparents' home as well. You could tell it was well used, their furniture. But I'm assuming that the wrestlings that happened between the siblings and even with the parents, you always went to the parent, the one in authority, to settle those disputes. And later in life, as we grow older, our wrestling, what we wrestle with in life, it changes. Not so much these physical little fights that we may have, but we wrestle with some very serious things. Relationships with families, we wrestle with our jobs, our careers. Maybe we get financial instability, and we wrestle with these things. And often the world doesn't acknowledge God when things are going well. They don't want to believe in a God that is sovereign and that is set out a certain way we are supposed to live and we are to uphold that. They don't want to appeal to those standards. But it seems as though when things go bad, all of a sudden God exists because they want someone to blame for their issues, for their problems. They want someone. They don't really appeal to him to sort out their problems, but they want someone to vent their frustrations. And that is not what the King David falls into. For he endured some very difficult things throughout his life. We know the sins that he was involved with, but there was a lot of things that came in his life that weren't a result necessarily of his sin, but God allowed them to come into his life, that he would be trusting in God all the more. This psalm, Psalm 39, it is one that can be broken up into three different sections. The word Selah, in some translations you'll have it. That is not part of the psalm. It is denoting that there's a break in that song. And you'll see two of them in this psalm. So it is broken up into three different sections. Verses 1 to 5 are what I would call the frustration. King David is not sugarcoating it. He's not trying to cover up that he's, everything's going fine and smooth. And no, he's letting it be known. And yet, through this frustration, he is not allowing it to boil over and to react out of sin. He doesn't want to heap sin upon sin. So this is kind of, if you were to use an analogy, it's as if the pot is full boil, but it's not spilling over the edges. This is the state King David was in. Then verses 6 to 11, they speak of King David acknowledging God. He's acknowledging that God is in control, that he's allowing these things to come into his life for a reason and a purpose, even though he may not understand it. And so in that analogy, it's as if the heat has been turned off. The pot is still very hot. It hasn't lost its heat completely, but at least it's not heating up more. And finally, it ends with a plea in verses 12 and 13. In desperation, he knows that God is the only one that he can appeal to, and he's the only one that can answer him, and he's the only one that can sort these things out. And so he is brought to that point to where every believer needs to be brought to, where our only trust, our only hope is in God. And he's brought to that, and you see that David, King David, is cooling off by this point. This is the breakdown of this psalm. And you know, the Bible speaks of many, many people wrestling with God. We have the example of Jacob. He wrestled with God. He literally wrestled with God when he, in Genesis 32, when he's crossing over the Jabbok brook or stream, it says that he wrestled with a man. And when he's wrestling with this man, it says that he wrestled all night and into the morning. And then in the end, he calls that place Peniel, which means the face of God. He's recognizing that he saw God and he wrestled with him. And God, of course, calls him, changes his name to Israel, meaning God prevails. God had won over Jacob, and he was now putting his trust in God as he would go forward. The Bible also speaks of the wrestlings that Moses had to endure as they wandered, as we heard this morning. And also we think of Job is another good example of wrestling with God through incredible difficulties. And now we look at King David, one that wrestled with God, and it's fully displayed in this psalm. Psalm 39 and verses 1 to 5, we read, I said, I will take my heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, with the wicked, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spoke I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his very best state is altogether vanity. Selah. In here we see that David was resolved to, no matter what, he wasn't going to overreact. He wasn't going to act, even though he was frustrated, he was angry, he was upset. He wasn't going to allow that to cause him to react in sin. And so he actually becomes mute. In verse 2, it says that he was dumb with silence. Now, maybe physically he didn't speak for a while. Maybe he didn't want to say something that he would regret, that he would say out of emotion, out of anger. It's almost as if he became apathetic emotionally, cut off for a time. But with his emotions still burned inside, and so in verse 3, he does eventually speak. And he speaks to the Lord, and he asks questions. He asks, what are the lengths of his days? How long does he have to endure this? He doesn't want to go on. If he has to go on enduring this, he doesn't want to continue in sin. And so he's asking God for his mercy in shortening his days. Nowadays, everyone wants their lives lengthened. They want to be blessed with long days, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here he's saying to shorten his days. If this trial that he's going through is not going to relent, then shorten my days out of your mercy. And that is very similar to what Job asked. He asked for his days to be shortened, for he knew that he was enduring this thing, the incredible difficulties he went through. And he didn't want to react as his wife was instructing him, for Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Just end it. But no, he wanted it to be ended in accordance to God's will. And he wanted to honor God in his days. And in verse 5, he says that he knows his life is short. It's but a vapor. And that is exactly what James later writes in James 4, verse 14. Our life is but a vapor. While we're living here in the now, sometimes we're anxious for something to happen. We're anxious for these restrictions to lift. Why don't they just happen tomorrow? And it seems as though it just drags on and on and on. But really, when we look back in our lives, they are but a vapor, and they are shortened. And we are to make the most of every day that we are given. King David sounds a little bit like his son Solomon does in Ecclesiastes, where he speaks about everything that he does, everything that we do in this world is vanity. It is of no eternal value if it's just done for our own self-interest. He admits that even his very best is altogether vanity. Our very best that we can produce is really just rags before God. But when we do things in his strength, trusting in him to honor him, it brings glory to him. And so that is the realization that King David does come to. That is the realization that he wants for us all to understand. King David, he was known as a king that was after God's own heart. And he wrote many songs of praise and love for God. And yet, he was just as you and I. He encountered the many discouraging things we encounter in life. He encountered times of heartache, of loss, of persecution. And yet in it all, in the end, he did praise God. In this psalm, David speaks of how even though he was striving to be blameless and to avoid sin, he was still plagued with increasing anguish, and how true that is in our own lives. When we feel we are doing what is right, or at least trying to do what is right, we are hit with even greater pains and burdens sometimes. We expect that our good behavior should be rewarded and that we shouldn't have to go through trials. And yet God allows those things in our lives to strengthen us, to grow in his grace, to grow more dependent upon him. We know that the current sufferings that we endure are nothing compared to the glories he has reserved for us. And we know that because it is said, promised in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verses 18 to 21, speaking of the future glory that we all await, Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is no comparison. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." God has allowed us to be subject to vanity. It's not that we are wanting to, but he has allowed it to endure these difficulties that we may be filled with the hope that he offers, not the hope that we can build up or someone can offer us. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Our subjection to frustration, to heartache, to difficulties is part of God's will, which is actually very reassuring that we know that God knows our struggles. He knows what we're enduring. He knows what we will endure. Perhaps if we knew everything that we were going to endure in this life, we would want our lives to be ended very quickly too. We may not look forward to the next day. But that's why God reveals it to us, and he says that he promises to be with us, that he would strengthen us day by day through those difficulties. In this psalm, King David is trying to avoid sin by keeping his mouth shut, and he does so. But then when he speaks of all that he tries to do is vanity. In verses 6 to 11, we read of the acknowledgement he has for God. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." That's where his hope lied. It was in God. "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it." He's acknowledging that God is in control. He doesn't need to come against God. He knows that he's allowed this. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man with iniquity, for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. In verse 6, David speaks of man's ambitions and works being in vain, which is true. For what we gain in this world, if it's worldly possessions, material or immaterial, they are not things that will endure for eternity. There's nothing that you can bring into heaven materially. Even our bodies, they're transformed in order to enter into heaven. Nor will people remember your legacy, your great accomplishments that you did, how profitable you were, or what great works you did. If they were done in vain, they won't be remembered. But if they were done to glorify God, to honor Him, to point others to Him, they surely will be rewarded. They will be remembered. They are heaped up in His heavenly kingdom. And He is longing to give them out as He has seen fit. We see that in verses 7 and 8, King David is pleading out to God in these verses, but you see that he is one that hasn't given up hope. He is still a man of faith. He is still a man that is saved by grace. He says in verse 7, my hope is in you. To put your hope in someone means you have faith in them. He's saying that my hope, his only hope, is in God. He has faith in God. Then in verse 8, he says, save me from my transgressions. He's acknowledging that he can't do it. It's nothing of his own accord, but that he is saved by grace. These are the two foundations of our faith, of our lives. We are saved by faith through God's grace. And these two things David even understood. He held dear to them, even when he endured these frustrations and pains. He also maybe didn't at the time realize it, but in all these sufferings, God is working for the good of those who love him. That's what Romans 8, verses 28 tells us, that God works for the good of those, all things, for the good of those who love him. In Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, we read of Paul, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In this, we see that all things, no matter how difficult they may seem, work for the good, but it's for the good of those who love God. It's not for just everyone in general, but those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And God has promised that he would not only justify us, but that he would glorify us. We are predestined to glory when we trust in his Son Jesus. And that is something that can't be taken away. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, even when we don't see the good in that we're enduring. In response to David's great anguish that he was feeling in verses 9 and 11, you can see the struggle he is enduring. God provides words through James in James 5, verses 10 and 11, in which he is reflecting back to the prophets how they endured difficulties, and they did so with gladness. James 5, verse 10 and 11, James writes, take my brethren, the prophets. So he's looking back to the prophets of the Old Testament, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. They are to be an example unto us. Behold, we count them happy which endure. They count them as happy that endured these difficulties. We certainly don't feel that way when we're going through them. And yet, we can reflect back and see how God saw us through those. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His mercy was extended continually and is constantly being extended. James speaks of patience and perseverance in times of suffering and cites possibly the greatest example outside of, well, our Lord Jesus himself, and that was Job. Job was blameless before God and upright. In fact, it says there was no equal on earth to Job. Job was truly a holy man, and he loved the Lord. And yet he lost all his great wealth, his servants, his family. And when he lost those things, as Satan was inflicting these pains upon him, he did not curse God. He did not blame God. And then when boils and plagues came upon his body, he grew more and more frustrated, like King David was. He was like that pot boiling. He was starting to boil a little. And yet, he still did not turn from God. He did not blame God. He did not just give up in life, but he continued to trust in him. And in fact, he found solace in God. Job 36, verse 15, we read, "But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction." It's at those times that people are brought very low that they may grow the most in their faith. And if they aren't a person of faith, it is often in those greatest trials of life that they're brought to faith, that they're brought to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. What amazing optimism Job showed in his faith. Job was blameless before God and one who worshipped him with all his heart. He wouldn't allow Satan's attacks to break him. In the end, after Job remained faithful to God and proved Satan wrong, for Satan was trying to prove a point that this man was only praising him because he was getting all these good things and he was becoming wealthy. And he proved Satan wrong in that he loved God no matter what. God restored to him everything double. And in fact, before God restored everything to Job in double, Job is recorded in Job 42, verses 2 and 6, to not be blaming God, but actually he comes to God in repentance, repenting of any sin that he might have been guilty of, acknowledging that God is sovereign. This is before he has been blessed with everything being restored. And I can't even imagine everything taken away like that and brought so low and then to repent still. In Job 42, verse 2, Job answers the Lord, "I know that thou can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered and I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." He knew that God was working in a way that he couldn't understand why this was coming upon him, but he wasn't going to question God. He wasn't going to question him anymore. "Here I beseech thee, I will speak and I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ashes." Even though he was without fault, he still repented before the Lord and acknowledged him. Throughout his suffering, he was faithful while he wrestled even with what God was allowing to come upon him. And that is what King David is feeling here in Psalm 39. And that is what we, at times in our lives, endure. Job finally concludes that God is in control of all things and realizes that God's plans are much bigger than what he can conceive. We can't see the end from the beginning, but God has declared the end from the beginning. In verse 12 and 13 of Psalm 39, we read the conclusion of David's words. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. He's asking for mercy in the latter days of his life. And he knows that he calls himself a stranger in this world. That is what we are called. As believers, we are strangers in this world. We are not to be familiar with this world in the ways it moves. We are to be heavenly minded, familiar with heaven. And even though he's a stranger in this world, in verse 12 he says, I am a stranger with thee. God is with him. He knows that. And God has promised that for us as well. God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So although we may feel we're enduring a trial that is unique to us, God is with us. He is the one that always is with us, even when it feels people have abandoned us. And so we can respond with praise. That is the appropriate response. It may not be the first thing that we want to do, but we can praise God even in our trials. And Paul writes of that in Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, and we know the difficulties Paul endured in his life, he writes to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We won't know why certain things happen in our own lives. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, we are to present our request to God. God is faithful and will take us through. He may not always take our suffering away, but he will show us through those sufferings. He will help us endure. And it won't always be in accordance to our timing or how we think it should be, but it's in accordance to his sovereign will. David concludes this psalm in verse 13, look away from me that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. David begs God to relent the suffering upon him, as if God is causing him to suffer. But this is not exactly entirely true. God is not forcing him to be forcing this suffering upon him. Yes, God is in control in allowing it to come upon him. But we know that God allows even Satan, as he did to Job, to cause suffering upon us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, says that the devil, Satan, he is like a roaring lion and he is prowling about, looking for whom he may devour. But verse 9 says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Satan wants nothing more but to alienate or separate us, making us think that we endure sufferings alone, that no one else is enduring the same things. But we know that first of all, there are brothers, there are fellow believers around the world enduring exactly the same things and have endured the same things. But more importantly, we know that our Lord Jesus has endured those difficulties and overcame every one of them. We know this because he has been made our high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 speak of this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of infirmities, meaning he knows every feeling that we endure, but with all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we feel as David is writing here in this psalm, when we have anxiety or frustration or pain that is building up, may we not allow it to cause us to turn from him. May we not allow it to cause us to fall into greater sin. But may we bring it to him. May we be encouraged. May he be the first one that we go to, that we would not fall in defeat or feel that Satan has triumphed over us. There are many things that we will endure that we cannot explain or don't understand, and yet God is sovereign and in control. I'd like to close with a poem. Now, I hadn't planned on speaking this Sunday, and Andrew closes with a poem. Now I got to close with a poem too. It's like when we were younger, you always had to do those public readings, and then you got evaluated. Well, I never did that, but Andrew did. I remember he said a poem when he was a kid. Well, now you can evaluate. So, but this poem is it's by an unknown author, Christian author, and maybe you've heard it. I don't know. I wasn't familiar to it until recently. It's called The Weaver, and it's speaking of how God weaves our lives, the relationship between us and God, and how we don't always understand what he's weaving in our lives, and yet it is for his glory. The author writes, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oftentimes he weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." We know that God allows difficulties in our lives to draw us nearer to him. And so our first response should first come to him seeking his deliverance, but also to even praise him. For we know not what good he has in store that will come of those difficulties. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather this morning. Lord, we long to all be able to gather together and not to have these government restrictions, but we trust in you, Lord, and we know that when we are faithful to you, you are more than faithful. That when we honor you, you bring blessings that are eternal. And Lord, that when we endure difficulties, heartaches, incredible pain, that you are there with us and that you see us through those things, but not only see us through, but you are glorified in them when we respond in faith, Lord, trusting you and praising you in them. And Lord, I pray that you minister to each one here today and to our families. Lord, there are many who are enduring sufferings. Silently they are enduring, Lord. Things that only they themselves may know about or feel that they are separated. And yet, Lord, you know exactly what is on our hearts, and you know everything that will come upon us. So may we bring those before you, Lord, trusting in you and being built up in our faith. Lord, we ask that you'd bless each one as we go forth from here. I pray that you'd be with Jack, that you'd bring healing to his throat, Lord, that he'd feel better, and that you'd bless both he and Alice in celebrating their anniversary, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of these marriages, the examples, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you would guard the many married and single people of this church, Lord, that we would honor you with our lives and be living for you. We pray also that you'd guide and protect the children, Lord, that you'd grant them understanding and that they would grow in your grace, that you would protect them from the many attacks that Satan seems to be bringing upon individuals and the church as a whole. Lord, we long to honor you and pray for wisdom in this day we live as we go forward. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored above all and that, Lord, we would be praising you even in our trials. We thank you, Lord, and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.